A preacher friend told me a story once where somebody asked him once, he said, "Do you ever, are you nervous to stand before people and preach?" And he said, "Friend, if I ever stop being nervous about standing before men and proclaiming the word of God, then it's time for me to stop preaching. This book has the power to save our souls. We should never forget how important it is to have an opportunity to study it together." So my next question is, does everybody have their Bible? Electronic version's okay. If you remember from the last time I was here, we spent a lot of time in Scripture. There's no such thing as an original sermon, so please have your Bibles ready so that we can dive into some Scripture together this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles first to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin by reading in verse 12, and we're going to talk about the body of Christ today. And we're going to read this verse in just a minute, but to illustrate the intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, the church is often referred to as the body of Christ, right? The Apostle Paul wrote how the death of Christ on the cross brought us to God. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we're beginning verse 12 through 16, we read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So when you speak of the church as the kingdom, Christ is the king of that kingdom, isn't he? And when the Bible describes the position of Christ in the body, he's the head. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And this is further echoed in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So soon after that, Paul actually referred to his own afflictions of Christ and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1 and 24. It's well known by him that to be in Christ was to be in his body, and that body is the church. See, when we speak of Christ being the head of the body, we must realize that there's only one head of that body, correct? Otherwise, imagine if there was two heads to that body. It'd be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? Imagine having several heads and several bodies all claiming to be the one true one. And think about that for a minute. Do you think that that describes our spiritual climate today? There are so many different groups all proclaiming and all claiming to be the one true church. It's hard to tell which one's which, right? Perhaps. But we understand that in the Word of God, you find only one body. We find only one Christ, and he has only one physical body, the church. And just as surely that you find the Lord Jesus Christ has just as surely as you find the Lord Jesus Christ had only one spiritual body, we see a lot of examples of that in the Scriptures. If you find two heads trying to regulate the body, there's going to be a lot of confusion, isn't it? How many companies are successful with two CEOs? Right? Doesn't happen, does it? There's one head and one body. And it would be bad if we had one head trying to guide and direct two bodies, right? There's only one head and one body. We read again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now let's go back to that passage again. How many gods did you find? How many lords did you find in that passage? How many spirits? How many faiths? How many bodies did you find? How many baptisms did you find? It's pretty simple to see in looking at that scripture that there is only one God. But it's just as simple and plain to see there is only one body, and that body is the church. If we can only find one God, then how many bodies do you think we'll find? Yet if we teach people that there's only one church and that church is the body of Christ, what do they say? Oh, you're too narrow-minded, right? But friends, what did we just read in the scriptures? The word one is used an awful lot in that passage. So you might be asking yourself, what is that one body? So just as your body, your physical body, is made up of the head and you have many members. You have hands, arms, feet, legs. You have a heart, lungs, organs, okay? And all of those members of your body are directed by what? The head, right? Your brain directs your motor functions and how, you know, we don't have to willfully tell ourselves to breathe, do we? The body just does that. The brain is programmed and created and designed to tell your body just to do that. You don't have to tell your heart to beat and your blood to flow through your veins. It just happens automatically because the brain sends directions to the body in order for it to function. Even so, it's a similarity in the body of Christ, isn't it? The Lord has many members, and everybody has a different responsibility and a role and a function. But all of those roles and functions are directed by what? The head. And who's the head? Jesus Christ. So everybody has a direction and a responsibility to fulfill the role that they've been assigned. We read over in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, that for even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. So many of us, when we think of the church as the body of Christ, we kind of think of only the members, right? Sometimes it's easy to overlook the head. Sometimes it's easy to overlook Jesus Christ. But the head, Jesus, is connected to all members of the body. And Jesus gives directions to and strength and comfort to all the members of that body. Let's look over to another passage and another writing from the Apostle Paul to kind of elaborate on this further. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. And we read there, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." The inspired apostle goes on then to show that illustrate, like I mentioned a few minutes ago, that the hand, the foot, the ear, the eye, they do not have the same place or the same function in the body, but God placed them in the body where they were most useful, right? Paul then states over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, and he says, "But now there are many members, yet one body." The Lord emphasized the need that each member had for everybody else, or for the others. And he stresses that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. And we read there that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Notice carefully that last verse there. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Study this passage. Think about what that means. We are all here to support each other and be there for each other, to build each other up and to encourage each other as we individually are members of that one body. So let's talk about the unity that we have within the body of Christ. From our earlier look back in Romans chapter 4, and I know I've been throwing a lot of verses at you, and also in 1 Corinthians, we have seen the love and the care and the concern that each member needs to have for everybody else, the concern that we need to have for each other. But this close-knit bond is further explained over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And we read there that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, the inspired scriptures show that this bond is parallel with the united family. And one of my favorite passages to illustrate this is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. And we read there, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You see, with Jesus Christ directing the church, members must walk reverently before him and in love to one another. And this love has to be seen in concrete actions in our personal lives. We read over in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. We read, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Our concern for our fellow brethren should move us to help them with whatever they need, not only with encouraging words and prayers, but also to build them up, especially if they're struggling with a matter of a spiritual nature. But maybe there could be a physical need that they need as well that they can have help with. So let's talk about for a few minutes our duty to other members of the body of Christ. Our being members of the body in Christ imposes on us a responsibility and a behavior that we may not have owned before we entered that body. You see, Paul had to remind the saints in Corinth of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And he reads there that, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" He says, "Certainly not." You see, a sinful life on the part of one member of the body of Christ can bring all the members into disrepute. For that one sinning member represents the body of Christ as stained before the world. So many of us know this term as being is referred to as bringing a reproach upon the church. I'm sure you've heard that term before. You see, just one member of that body can compromise Christ to all men. When we are members of the body of Christ and we wear his name, we owe it to him to love others so that his name will be exalted and not degraded. Paul gave us a great example of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. And Paul writes over there to the church in Corinth, he says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You see, one who chooses to live in sin while still clinging to the body of Christ, he lowers the entire body, right? As well as the head of the church, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." And we read of some who degraded the body of Christ by their ungodliness. The Hebrews writer over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 tells us, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." You see, we owe it to Christ. We owe it to our fellow Christians to hold up the church, to hold up the body of Christ before the unbelieving world that's around us. So you might be asking yourself, how do I go out and hold each other up and build each other up? Let's talk about having the mind of Christ. You see, the greatest tribute that Paul ever gave was this one. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "But we have the mind of Christ." And just before he wrote that, he said in verse 10 that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The body of Christ cannot function as he wants us to until we have submitted to him and to his will for us. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that we must have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The scriptures emphasize to us over in 2 Corinthians 13:11 to be of one mind, the mind of Christ. And again, back in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And the apostle goes on to say in Philippians 2, verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." You see, when the entire body of Christ is directed by the mind of Christ, the world will be moved to accept him as their Lord and Savior. As Jesus prayed over in John chapter 17 and verse 21, he says, "That we all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." I'm kind of curious how many times I've said the word one today. It's been a lot. And you can see that the scripture really drives this point home about there being one body. So how do you enter that body? Our entrance into Jesus Christ is clearly illustrated over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. And we read that in that passage, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." You see, faith leads one to accept Jesus as his Lord. But it is in submission and baptism that brings us into Christ, thus into his body, and into the church. We don't add ourselves to the one body, do we? When we put on Christ in baptism, we are added to that body by Christ himself. We can't do it on our own. Both parts are needed, right? We need faith in Jesus, of course, but we also need submission. We need that act of faith. We need to show our submission to Jesus by being baptized for the remission of our sins. To further study this, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. A passage that is familiar to many of you. Beginning at verse 3, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, as we were buried with him in baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And there's a lot to unpack there, but the moral of the story here is that when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized in our old man, the old sins we had were buried. And when we come out of that watery grave of baptism, just like Jesus was physically raised from the dead, we come out a new man. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the Jews in Jerusalem. And as he was preaching to them, they were, the Bible tells us, pricked to their hearts, and they asked him what to do. He told them over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. And go down a few verses, we see the result of this instruction over in verse 41, where as many as received his word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. For 3,000 souls, did they join the church? They were added to the church. And further down, even a few more verses, down in verse 47, we see that the church continued to grow, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were added, those who were being saved. Friends, by submitting to Christ as Lord, by our obedience and by baptism, we will live with him there forever. Let him be the Lord of your life, and let him be the head of your body, of the body to which you belong, If you're not part of that body, there is no better time than right now to make that decision. Let go of your previous thoughts that you might have had on the body of Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Surrender to the Lord in baptism. Then the Lord is going to add you to his body, and Jesus will be the king of your life. You know, the song we sang just right before the lesson, or a couple songs before, was Be With Me, Lord, number 40. And it was one of my favorite songs. And the last verse is what particularly drives home with me. And it says, Be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then. You see, we can know that the Lord will be with us when that time, when that hour of departure is at hand. I often have the visualization of standing before the judgment seat of Christ and standing there, and Jesus is there at the right hand of God, and I stand before him, and I see one of two things happening. I see Jesus telling the Father, because Jesus is our intermediary for between him and God, saying, he's one of mine. Welcome into your eternal rest. But I also see another outcome for many people in the world that's around us. I see them standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and I see Jesus backing away. Said, I don't know him. I don't know her. We have an opportunity today to make sure that we know, if that happens, that Jesus will claim us as his own. We can be a part of that one body. And I know many of you already are, but if some of you are not, there's no better opportunity than right now than to make that decision. We understand that there are certain steps that we have to take in order to get to that point. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us to hear. John 8:24 and Hebrews 11:6 instruct us to believe what we're reading and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. And we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have to be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Romans 6, 4 through 6, and many other places. And we have to live faithfully, Revelation 2 and verse 10, to obtain that crown of life. And maybe this morning you've already made that decision to, you know, at some point in time in the past, to take on Christ in baptism to be added to the church. But maybe it's that last step. It's that live faithfully part that you're struggling with. Maybe there's a sin in your life that is keeping you from God. We read a few minutes ago about how the sin of one Christian can bring down and bring reproach upon the church. If you have a sin in your life, let's fix that today. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. That's what we're here for as a body of Christians, to be there for each other. Because, friends, we all have the same goal, don't we? It's to go to heaven, and it's to bring as many people with us as we can.